Welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, the show designed to help make middle age your prime time of life by defying the notion that once you reach 40, 50, or even 60 years old, your crowning achievements are all behind you. Regardless of whether you're just approaching 40 or are firmly entrenched in your middle years, it's time to launch your very own personal journey toward a joyful and purpose-filled second half of life. Each week, host Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, will discuss the challenges common to middle age and help guide you to a brighter tomorrow. Now, here's Roy.
As Christmas and Hanukkah rapidly approach, I have a confession to make. Now, please don't get me wrong. Like most of you, I deeply honor the religious significance of Christmas, and I love the spirit, kindness, and joy of the season. But sad to say, I often find Christmas Day to be one of the most uneventful, even boring days of the year. Now, that wasn't always the case, certainly not when my children were young and their faces were all aglow following Santa's visit. And then putting all those toys together and playing with the kids on Christmas was great. But our children are grown and no grandchildren yet, and our recent Christmases have been childless. And unlike Thanksgiving and New Year's Day, there are no big football games or other sporting events to watch on TV. Not that my wife cares, but I do. Most stores and restaurants are closed, and entertainment venues that are open on Christmas Day are very limited. And most Christmas church services are held on Christmas Eve. But since this year Christmas is on Sunday, maybe there'll be some services on Sunday morning, I guess. But bottom line, most of us will be spending a good part of the day, if not the whole day, cooped up in our home or in someone else's home, a little stir crazy. And after a family dinner or during the dinner even, just your immediate family or maybe with your extended family, what next? And here's a burning issue. How do we liven up the family gathering so Christmas and Hanukkah is indeed a happy, memorable day of celebration, a day of celebration for everyone, not a serious letdown after all the pre-holiday buildup and hype? And my next guest, Rob Lucy, the Legacy Coach, is here with a novel suggestion. Instead of making small talk or, heaven forbid, arguing about politics, heck, we did plenty of that last month, didn't we? Why not use the time of togetherness to share family stories? And he's here to give us some ways to get the conversation started and how the stories can bring our families closer. And Rob Lucy is a natural communicator. He's a writer, producer, and connector. Spent 6 years as a journalist with the Canadian Broadcasting Company. He then formed his own company, producing mixed media for corporations and governments around the world. He's currently president of Engage Communications, a firm that helps folks like you and me collect and produce stories that we don't want to disappear when we leave. And he's spent 25 years on the local, national, and international boards of the Make-A-Wish Foundation, that wonderful charity that for children, and he's author of the 2015 book we'll talk about today, Legacies Aren't Just for the Dead People, or for Dead People. And hello, Rob Lucy, and welcome to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, and happy holidays.
Well, thanks, Roy, very much. I'm glad to join you. That was a great introduction.
Well, I love your suggestion of sharing family stories at Christmas time, but quite frankly, a lot of us simply aren't very good at storytelling. Any suggestions on way to get the conversation started?
Yep, and you're right, too. Some people don't think, number one, they don't think they have a story.
Yeah,
And they've never been asked to tell it, and therefore they're maybe just a little awkward.
Yeah,
but it is a hugely powerful and fun way to get families of all generations to know each other and open up a whole thread of goodwill that maybe we just haven't seen. So let's say you've got Christmas dinner over and you're all sitting around the living room wondering what the heck to do. So that's kind of the scene you painted for me in your introduction.
Maybe that's not true of most families, but
no, maybe not. Here's what to do at the kitchen at the turkey table, then the Christmas table.
Yeah,
you've got a number of generations there, let's say, and you want to get people talking. One of the tricks that I do, and we developed this years ago, is everybody talks on one subject,
huh.
And the subjects can be very simple, but here's what I've tried, and it works like a charm. And that is about the question that uses this verb called effect. And so I would say, and let me ask you, Roy, what book have you read that affected you? Can you remember a book that affected you?
Well, I read one recently that was very enjoyable. Yeah.
Well, if it's a reading crowd, if your family reads, then when everybody goes around the table and says a book that affected me, sometimes it can be very emotional because sometimes, you know, books will do that to you.
Yeah.
So we start an easy one like that, or a movie that affected you. And,
yeah,
you know, this is, if I was kind of coordinating it at the dinner table, I would say this isn't about your favorite movie. It's about a movie that kind of affected you and has you think about it and kind of stirred your brain a little bit. So you can do that with a movie and with a book. You know, a really good one is, tell me about a person that affected you. Because all of us have people go through our lives that do something to us. And sometimes we don't know it till later. But I bet you everybody from the age of 12 on has a person that affected you. And this is great training for kids to start talking about.
Yeah, that's a great way to ease into this storytelling so that the people aren't put on the spot to come up with a great story right at the start. They kind of ease into it, I would think. That's a great idea.
So I warm them up with that verb effect, a movie that affected you, a person that affected you, an event that affected you. I mean, a lot of people might pick 9/11, or they might pick the death of somebody, or sometime when they're out, who knows what they'll say. But they'll start telling stories because they know it's in their brain, it's in their feeling, it's in their gut. They know about what affected them. And it's amazing just in a family that, you know, as a family that thought they know each other.
Yeah.
You know, when grandpa tells about, you know, an event that affected them, it was way back then, and the kids don't know about it, and probably his kids and the parents don't know about it. It's a great way to draw people closer together. So in my book, I have a number of ways of getting that done. And you move towards getting is there a person in your life that disappeared and you said, darn it, I wish we got their story?
Well, somewhat with our daughter, which we lost in New Year's, the last day of 2006. And obviously, I wish I'd known her better, but there's always those kind of people that you wish.
Well, that was a sad event for you, and God love you. But most people have hopefully not as quite a tragic a circumstance. But there is somebody in their life whose story they want to collect before that person goes away, either from regular old reasons or otherwise. But and so what I do in the book is show how to collect the story of that person. And sometimes, you know, that person doesn't have a. They've never been asked for the story, as we mentioned, and they don't think they have a story. But everybody's got a story, and when you've got a couple of skills to ask them, there's one key question I talk about in the book and how you use that to open up people and get them to start telling their stories.
Yeah, let's say that Aunt Mabel, you know, get to her, and she says she doesn't really have anything interesting to share. She's had a very dull life, and how best do you coax a story out of her?
Well, coaxing is the right word, Roy. So I would go very simple with her and say, okay, well, then if you don't think that. But you know what? I'm just curious. Tell me about your family.
Oh, yes.
Now, that's something she knows about, and she'll start talking. And as she starts talking about her family, pretty soon the story's going to come up about the son, about the brother who was thrown in jail for doing something or whatever. Yeah. All kinds of family stuff will come out. Tell me about your family is a great way to start. Then tell me about your schooling. Tell me about your first job. Tell me about you can go through life's what seemingly may be not too exciting, but that's when the person talking starts to tell you some of the stories that you've never heard before.
Yeah,
and if you're a good listener, you can probe in. So again, having some fun, she talks about her brother who's a bit of a scoundrel, and he was thrown in jail for stealing a car.
Yeah.
And I would say, oh, tell me about that. How did that affect the family? And she said, oh, my. And she'll start in that.
Yeah.
Persons who don't know, think they don't have a story, it's really quite simple to get them going on something that they really know well, unless it hurts them. But you can have a lot of fun with Aunt Mabel. So we said, tell me about your family, tell me about your schooling. Hey, tell me about your first love, Aunt Mabel. And she'll laugh and she'll, oh, Well, it was Billy back in grade 9. And you'll learn about that. And pretty soon, Aunt Mabel is kind of now, let's call it, we were kneading the dough, you know, kind of softening her up. And she will start to enjoy telling the stories. And she will get to the ones that were sad stories. And you may end the conversation in tears, but what it does is bring people together.
Well, that's great, but then you suggest that stories collected will be part of the family legacy, but let's move on to the broader issue of legacies. I always thought that a legacy was money or personal property that's given to children, other heirs, or charitable causes when a person dies, but your book tells me that I'm wrong, so you don't die to leave a legacy?
Roy, I'm trying to change that entirely because... Yeah, most people, I think 95% of the population thinks that legacy is packaging up the money and the stuff and, you know, moving it down to the kids when you die.
Yeah.
And I'm saying, no, that legacy, and the definition I use, is legacy is something you create that, number one, connects you to people. It enhances both your lives and everybody who's involved. And it makes you happier because you are connected. You're using your signature strengths to get it done, and I can describe that later. And do it when you're healthy and alive, and so you can enjoy that you're building too. And then 30, 40, 50 years from now, when you happen to say nod off for the final time, you can smile your last smile knowing you're leaving some pretty good stuff behind that's going to continue to benefit lives. All this study in positive psychology and all that stuff, and my book is not a psychology book. It's a fun book with a whole bunch of illustrations and stories in it.
Yeah.
But all the science says that those of us who do that, who create legacies and are connected to other people, and it's going to benefit lives now and later, we are the happiest amongst them all because that's what we're doing. We're using ourselves.
Yeah.
So, it's not death and money. Then that's what... And it's definitely not money. I was told by many financial people that you know their industry stole the word legacy.
Yes,
well,
they
I want to get it back, and have it so that. And you know what I do, Roy, as I move along, and as I started to think about this, I said I have some pretty good legacies too, both in the development of charities and a variety of things.
Yes,
I keep them in a journal. So if I happen to be hit by a herd of water buffalo tomorrow, and you're my eulogist, all you got to do is pick up my legacy journal and say, here's what Rob thought his legacies were. Here's what he thought his life accomplished. Instead of you, the eulogist, trying to figure out what the heck did Rob do for his life. And I know I've got
to
talk about
it. That's a great idea. That's not totally unlike what one of the chapters in my book, A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up. I tell people to prepare a future obituary. But the difference there is I'm having them talk about what they want to accomplish over the rest of their lives and then visualize, you know, in the future when they're getting, just passed away. But in your case, you're talking about what you've accomplished up to now and what you consider to be the legacies that you've already created. Obviously, you can go on and do a lot more before you pass away, but that's a great...
You have my full permission to add it to yours, because then when you take mine, do it. Write down your legacies you've created and that which you're proud of, and then what you want to get done. That's a pretty great document, and it's a powerful document for families when people do go, because they learn a lot about the person who's...
And then you sit down and visualize some of those accomplishments in great detail. You don't just listen and forget them.
Yeah.
Well, what's the single most important legacy that we as parents can create and give to our families, and how much time and effort will it take to create this legacy?
Well, let's talk about the one simple one I call a legacy letter, and I've done mine, and I hope I'm going to be here for a little while, but my family will read it when I'm gone. And it's the legacy letter, a real simple, it's really about you. Tell me about you. But a lot of people don't know how to do that, so I've given them a structure, and the structure is, in the book I've got listed about 500 values. Very seldom do any of us assess what values really run us. You know that the values are running behind the scenes, and they're helping us make decisions, but we don't often go in and say, gee, I wonder what my values are.
Yeah.
In the book, there's a fun little exercise that you can go through the 500 of them. I tell what my top 10 and then top values are. Now, say, once I've nailed my top 5 values, and this is anybody listening to us now, you can go through, pick your top 5 values, and all I say is that the powerful document becomes the following. you write down, here's my value, and say my first one is integrity. And I say why it's important to me. And then the second one is tell a story about why I learned, when I learned it was important to me.
That's so great.
It's why it's important to me and when I learned it was important to me. So for integrity, there's a mountain climbing story I tell. I promised to deliver something to the top of a mountain for a friend's wife who died the day before, and I couldn't go to the funeral, so I said I would carry a crucifix to the top of the mountain for her.
Oh, wow.
I nearly couldn't get up there because it was one heck of a tough climb, and I was standing over a crevice that I had to jump over, and I nearly got ill. I nearly got ill, but I realized if I don't go to the top of the mountain, this crucifix won't get there unless I give it to somebody else, and that will make me feel awful.
Yeah.
And the promise I made would not come true, and therefore I'm not full of integrity. So anyways, I jumped the darn crevice and climbed up this 45-degree wall, and we got to the top of the mountain. Anyways, that was one. So then I tell five stories and five values. Once people see this chapter, they could write this integrity, this legacy letter.
Yeah.
You know, that night you could put it in your drawer. And you know what I felt like when I first did my first one? A huge sense of relief, knowing that if I go tonight in my sleep, this letter will be hugely powerful for the family to learn.
Oh, that's
here's
great.
What Rob really felt about himself and felt was important to me. So I would counsel everybody listening to start with that.
Yeah.
Start with a few values, even one value. Just start with one and just see how it felt and what it was like to find a story about that value that was in your life. And then come back a month later and do a second value or a third one.
Well, in your book, you tell us that the happiest and most productive people in the world are not those who leave a legacy, but those who live their legacies. What precisely do you mean by living a legacy?
It means instead of waiting to find out from your eulogist what your legacies are, is to create them and enjoy them now. So we've got values as we talked about. You've also got skills and talents. Some of the skills you use to make a living, the talents you use for fun. I mean, a talent would be piano playing, and a skill would be you're an accountant, whatever.
Yeah.
Then you've got resources too. So the happiest people in the world are those, the positive psychologists, those guys in the ivory tower say, use your significant strengths, your values, your strengths, your talents, your skills. Use them to build the legacies that connect you to people and make life better for everybody.
Yeah.
Those are the happiest people among us. So in the book, I tell stories about how to do it, and then there's some ways to get it done. And you quickly realize, here, let me tell you a story about mine. I live on the West Coast, and you just turn onto my street. You have to turn right. There's a big one of those great big yellow concrete abutments that stop you from driving into a forest and down a cliff. So that's good.
Oh, yeah, that's probably a good idea to turn right then.
But the Parks Department, the municipality, I phoned them and said, it was all covered in weeds. And I said, if we clean this out, you guys have some budget to put in some flowers here or something? They said, no budget.
Hmm.
So one of my talents is marketing and telling stories, and one of my skills is gardening. And I thought, hey, I can put those two skills together. So I drove my car down there with a shovel and tools, and I started to clean up the garden. Well, in about 5 minutes, there were about 12 people there. People from that part of the block that I had never met before, all of them saying, way to go. They all came in with their tools, and pretty soon the 10 of us or 12 of us had this place fixed up clean, now ready for planting.
Well,
and then I said,
great.
Well, guys, what do we do now? So they all threw in 10 or 20 bucks, and then the next weekend I went down to the gardening center, bought a whole bunch of stuff, a bunch of flowers, and I came back, and we planted all this stuff around this used to be really ugly monolith of a piece of cement. And everybody came out and helped, and then we appointed a vice president of weeding, a vice president of gardening, a vice president of garbage collection.
Yeah.
And this happened 4 years ago, and every summer now it happens the same way. And so it's getting to be a bit of a story in our neighborhood.
That's
wonderful. And what it does for people, this is a real simple one, Roy. And what it does, it was done around the city, is other people are thinking, well, so was it a perfect? We should do that too. Was it a perfect legacy? Yeah, a little tiny one. It connected me to people I would never have talked to because they're down at the other end of the block.
Yeah,
it made everybody.
It's not a real expensive. You're not giving millions of dollars to get your name on a building or anything like that.
But it's
adding so much value to the neighborhood and to other people's enjoyment. So it's a
it gave them enjoyment, because when those of us that turn right there, well, everybody does turn right, they look at the flowers, and every time you turn there, you can see as the spring comes on and summer comes on, it's a different look every day. And people walk by and stand there and look at it, and then walk on with a smile on their face. Well, that's pretty lucky.
One last question. What is a legacy smile? I like how you define that. What do you do after you do a legacy and then...
I think, just as I mentioned earlier, if you write them down in your legacy journal, and pretty soon over the course of years, you're gonna have some there. Little ones like a garden, or build an international charity, as I've done, and use the same skills to do it. The smile is, I guess, what creeps across your face when you think about this. I feel good about this. It's connected me to people. It's used my strength.
Yeah,
everybody
you tell
loves,
people to go to the mirror it. After they think about their legacy, and they'll see that smile on their face, and they'll know how it has created happiness, not just in you, but in other people. I think that's wonderful.
Yep, and when you find, I assume when I go, whenever that is in 20, 30, 40 years, I'll have a legacy smile on my face, because I'll feel good about what I've done. It's the best way to be happy that I've, in all my studies over 10 years, use your strengths and skills and values and produce to connect you to people. It works like a charm. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to have a big ego. So it works like a charm.
Well, let's talk briefly about your book, Legacies Aren't Just for Dead People, and the subtitle, Discover Happiness and a Meaningful Life by Creating and Enjoying Your Legacies Now. Now, what inspired you to write this highly unique book?
Well, I was flying across the country to receive an award for the charity work I'd done. It was a big award, $10,000, and I was just going to give that back to the charity.
Yeah.
It was the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Did a lot of work with, as a board member, as you mentioned, both the local and national and international. So I was happy to get it. And it was a big audience of 800 people, and it allowed me to talk about it. But anyways, when I was getting on the plane to fly there, I sat down beside a guy who I didn't know very well, but we changed seats so we could chat. He asked me why I was going down. I told him about this award. He said, that's great. And I had just produced also a book with my father's war experiences, which ended up being a stunning experience with father and son, my father and I. And this fellow sitting beside me said, well, that's quite a legacy. And I stopped Roy and I said, legacy? I'm not rich. I don't have kids. How could I leave a legacy? Because I assumed, like everybody, it's packaging up the money and sending it to the kids. So that was quite a few years ago. I started doing some studying into it and looking in, and it just came to me that we've got to redesign and reframe what we mean by legacy. It ain't just packaging up the money and sending it to the kids. It's what you and I've talked about here. And so it took about 7 years to put this book together, but it's opened up all kinds of doors. A large university where I live, I've developed a course which I've taught now 3 times. The book is kind of changing some lives. It's a light read. It's got I wanted to make it fun to read, because most people think legacy is, it's kind of dark and heavy. I'm not allowing that to happen. I want
it dark and heavy because they think you have to be dead to leave one.
That's right. So it's a light read with a lot of illustrations and lots of stories, because I as an old journalist, I know stories work. Stories are memorable, stories mean something, it's a fun read.
As the story comes up and you're listening to somebody, your ears perk up. That's when I get interested, rather than all the ramblings on that people do sometimes.
Yep. And I kind of naturally trained that way, as being a journalist for a number of years. And so the book was, it took a little time to get written, but now it's out and it's very successful. And I'm looking forward to just telling the story straight as ahead as I can with opportunities like with you. And so people that, because, for $20, it can change your life. It can open up the door to all kinds of new people and ideas and knowledge of you. And it's not religious and it's not anything. It's just about you taking advantage of you and having more joy by meeting new people that you work with.
Well, where should we go to preview and purchase your book? What's the best place to preview?
The best place is Amazon. We're going to send out a new version in the new year. But look for Legacies Aren't Just for Dead People at Amazon.com.
Oh,
and of course, they have a great system. The book will be in your hands pretty quickly.
I was going to say, you also have a website where we can learn more about your book and the services you provide. What's that, your website address?
Go to www.yourlegacysmile.com, yourlegacysmile. Okay. And that smile you asked about, Roy, will be on everybody's face. Once they get started, they'll realize this is not heavy. This is not about anything that isn't just about leading a more joyful life with more people in it.
Yeah. I know
so
that on your website that you also offer a free download, the Legacy Starter. Can we obtain that through the website?
Yep. You can go to the website and download. First thing to download is the first chapter.
Oh.
Read that. And then once you've got the book, download another section called the Legacy Starter, which is more information that we didn't include in the book. And so that's an addition to that'll get you going. So the first one, read the first chapter, then get the book, and then come back to the website and order the Legacy Starter, and that'll give you, as I say, some more interest, some more background, some more ideas to play with.
That's great. Well, to conclude, I would venture to guess that at middle age you are beginning to ponder the legacy you would like to leave to your children and to others, but you don't need to wait until you're long retired, even on your deathbed, to create a legacy. As my guest Rob Lucy reminds us on his website, he says the pursuit of a meaningful life leads to creating legacies. The two just go together, don't they? So beginning now, perhaps over the Christmas and New Year's holidays, you can begin creating a legacy or two. And here's a great idea for the first legacy that Rob sort of touched on. Write down and tell your own life story. What key values propel your life? What accomplishments in your life to date are you most proud of? What are some highlights of your life thus far, golden moments, as I like to call them, and what's the story behind them, and what strengths and talents am I most proud of? And you protest that you don't have a meaningful story to tell. Well, on his website, Rob includes this quote from Mark Twain: "There was never yet an uninteresting life. Such a thing is an impossibility. Inside the dullest exterior, there is a drama, a comedy, and a tragedy." And I'm not trying to say that you have a dull exterior. I'm just quoting Mark Twain.
Yep,
if you're at a loss over how to create your legacy, I recommend you go to yourlegacysmile.com, preview Rob Lucy's book, or you can do it on Amazon, and creating and living legacies at every turn, serving the needs of others and spreading happiness around is the surest way to a joyful, adventuresome, and productive second half of life. And I certainly experienced that when I launched this internet radio program. And both Rob and I speak from personal experience. Legacies aren't just for dead people. And thanks a million, Rob, for joining us today, and have a wonderful holiday.
And a happy, very Merry Christmas to you. Thanks, Roy. And I hope, and by the way, if anybody does move forward into the webpage and get the book, what I'd love to hear, and all the information is there, I'd love to hear about the legacies you did create, because we've got, there's lots of demand now to hear about what other people have done. So if a listener creates a legacy of some sort, a tiny little one to a monster, let us know, and I'd love to include you in the next book.
That sounds great. Christmas Day will soon be upon us, a time to stop, celebrate, love, recount all our blessings, and pray for peace on earth. But for so many of us, the days leading up to Christmas are anything but relaxed. Presents to buy, decorations to hang, tidy up the house for out-of-town guests, cards to send, last-minute travel by plane or car home, or to an alternative destination. And it's very easy to get frazzled and lose sight of the real purpose of Christmas, to celebrate Christ's birth. And then, I hate to mention this, right ahead of us lies January. For so many, a hectic time of the year on the job as we try to catch up on all the projects postponed over the holidays, and also a busy month for our kids at school and on our social calendars. And on around, say, January 9th or 10th, the Christmas holidays will seem like an oh-so-long-ago distant memory. And when we're all wrapped up at work or whatever, will we still remember to take time out to communicate and give thanks to God as a regular part of our daily routine? Throughout 2017, will we adopt an attitude of gratitude? No matter how busy we are, my next guest, David Peterson, tells us it is possible to make giving thanks to God a regular part of our daily routine, and he's here to introduce a 15-second memorization trick to get us closer to God on every day of the year. And David Peterson is a Christian author and speaker, passionate about helping mature Christians grow deeper in faith by knowing God's Word personally. He's a retired corporate executive with a distinguished 40-plus year career in technology and computers, and he's held several roles in youth ministry, Bible camp ministries, Sunday school teaching, and Bible study leadership. And he's author of a brand new book, Take Time for God's Word, Remembering God's Word for the Time of Your Life. And folks, I can assure you David is a good man because just like me, he grew up in Iowa. And hello, David Peterson. A most blessed Christmas holiday season to you and your family.
Thank you, Roy, and to your family as well.
And to begin, please tell them about your middle-of-the-night experience that served as the initial inspiration for your book and your movement.
Sure. I was working at a new organization. I had been let go or fired from a previous organization due to some downsizing. First time in my life I'd have been cut from a company. And the new company I was with had some new ways of doing things. So I was a little concerned that I wouldn't catch on. So here it was, 3:16 in the morning. And I remember because I looked at my clock, digital clock, and it was 3:16 a.m., and I woke up many times in the middle of the night kind of worried about what was going on. But this time, it was different.
Been there and done that.
Yep, saw 3:16, thought of the verse, John 3:16, set it in my mind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Said that, rolled over, went back to sleep, and slept soundly.
Oh, that's great. Well, very briefly, can you please summarize your Take Time for God's Word technique and how it enables us to include God's Word as we go about our everyday lives?
Sure. As you've said, it's a unique way to connect Bible verses to times of day throughout your busy day. So you look at a time on a digital clock and it says 3:16 or 12:12, and you link it to a Bible verse with the same numbers.
Well, that's fascinating. Well, I'm a Christian, and I read the Bible most days, but to be quite honest with you, the only verse numbers that I can immediately call to mind are John 3:16 and the 23rd song. Now, I recognize other verses, but I can't bring to mind the chapter and verse number in most cases. Will your method train us to memorize the numbers for our favorite verses so we can relate them to time of day, I guess?
It will, and you are just like me. I knew lots of verses, but when someone said, "Where's that found?" I struggled. I couldn't remember because, again, I focused on the words, and they're critically important, but by not anchoring them into our minds, I rarely thought of those verses. So this technique helps you to take your favorite verses and find a way to anchor them into time, to link them to time, and then to remember them throughout your day.
Well, how do we tie time to verses like Psalm 23:1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want"? Do we need to go out and buy a 24-hour military clock, or what do we do with chapters above 12?
Well, again, the 24-hour clock does help, but most of us aren't accustomed to that.
No.
But it still allows you to link to that verse. And maybe you just set an alarm on your phone that says at 13 or, you know, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, 101, you just set it and say Psalm 23:01. That's the only message you have in that note or reminder. And then when that pops up, there you are. You're going to think of that verse, and you'll probably say the whole psalm because the next verses flow with it.
Yeah.
So again, it's helping us to be purposeful in thinking about God's Word. And once we do it a few times, then every time you check the time, you'll start to think of verses.
Yeah, well, how would we tie something like Matthew 28:20, "I'm surely with you always to the very end of the age"? When we get above 24, what do we do? Again, we tie that back to a time on our clock, or how do we do that?
That's a great question. I always laugh because I tell people God is not bound by time the way we are. So 28, you know, has real meaning. But you can anchor it to other things. Some things, it might be for example, Matthew 20, where we talk about the Great Commission as well. It's,
yeah,
it's go into all the world. So when link that to a stop sign or a stop
line.
When you get to that and you see the green, it's go, you think of that verse. I guarantee if you're stuck in traffic, you'll think of that verse a lot.
So I see your book then has suggestions other than just the strict clock watching.
That's correct. And the book provides sample verses on different themes. It might be giving. It might be on Thanksgiving. It might be on watchfulness, whatever it might be, so that you're picking up new verses to try to remember. And what I often find is people say, I already knew that verse. I just forgot where it was.
Hmm.
And this gives you an ability to anchor in some verses you know, but you forgot you even knew them.
I noticed on your website you also offer 10 memory techniques that are available to help help you tie in and memorize some of these verses.
Correct. Again, many of us have digital technology, a smartphone, a tablet, something, and
yeah,
we rarely use it for some of the things that it does very well, like remembering reminders or notes or times of day or calendar schedules. So
yeah,
oftentimes I'll just type in, you know, 10-10, that's a calendar yeah entry, and every
yeah
day at 10-10 it pops up and gives me a verse. So
I hadn't thought of that. So you can actually put that in.
Yeah, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. So that just gives you great inspiration at 10:10.
I like where you talking more about your book, Take Time for God's Word, Remembering God's Word for the Time of Your Life. You talk about two challenges for mature Christians that your book and technique is intended to help us overcome. What are those two challenges? I think you summarize them in the introduction.
I do. And the first one is, again, just remembering the verse, having some anchor point so that you can remember it. And by linking it to time, and we check our time all the time throughout the day, you do, you know, start to link to Bible verses that you remember.
Yeah, then you take time out to spend time with God every day, even though you don't, you know, intentionally do it. It just comes to mind.
Sure. And the second thing is, because many of us don't feel we know enough Bible verses, we're reluctant to share our faith the way we could and should do.
Yeah,
so
you don't know where in the Bible to refer people to. It's kind of embarrassing to quote a Bible verse.
It is. And again, once you have a few, you'll check your time and a verse pops out and you're anxious to tell someone because it's such a great verse.
Yeah,
so
great.
I often will use this simple verse of 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You know, you're getting ready to leave work at 5:16 and you go, rejoice always. Boy, I look forward to this time every day. Rejoice always because I'm leaving work.
Yeah, that's a good one. Unless you work for the government when the stampede starts at 5.
Yeah. Well, there's verses for that, too.
Yeah. So how is your book organized? I think you mentioned it briefly, but you organize it kind of by different, each chapter is a different theme of living that you have them organized together. How does that work?
Yeah. The book is a compilation of Bible studies that I had provided at our church, Trinity Lutheran in Roselle, Illinois, over a 7-year period of time. So I've just taken select passages and select chapters out of that kind of Bible study series. And the first one starts with blessed to be a blessing. It's reminding people that our call is to be a blessing to others.
Yeah.
And then it's giving, for giving is real living. Then it's giving thanks and praise and just topics that we should all be mindful of each day, Roy.
So is your book designed to be read cover to cover in one sitting, or should we read it one verse at a time or one chapter at a time? Or I guess you say we have a choice on that.
Well, it's a book organized into chapters, but once you start reading it, people may find it's pretty easy to read through and they can just go cover to cover. But I really do want people to stop and take the time to look at the verses. Pick a few. You don't have to remember all. There's more than 120 verses out of 27 books of the Bible. So you don't have to remember them all, but pick a few that you know or new ones that you love and just focus on those. Again, just like the old Dr. Pepper commercial at 10, 2, and 4, pick a few times during your day where you want to remember God's word and put those in a phone as a reminder, a chime, something that helps you to really change your habit. And that is when you look at time, think of God's time. Think of the time he has planned for
you.
Well,
say I look at a time like 404, just an example, that I don't have a verse for. Do you then, does your method lead you to think of other verses during that hour, or how does that work?
Exactly. I would challenge people that you won't know a verse for every hour and minute. I don't,
yeah.
And there aren't actually verses for all of the hours and minutes.
Yeah.
That's not how the Bible was organized.
No.
But at 4:04 is an example. You may say, wow, I don't know a good verse, but I do know 4:13, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens
yeah.
me. So try to think of a verse for that hour.
Yeah.
If you can't, that's okay. Think of your favorite verse anytime.
Yeah. Yeah, that's fine. Well, where do we go to discover more? Do you have a website we can go to? Or
I do. People can go to Facebook if they're on Facebook and just type in Take Time for God's Word, all concatenated together. And that gives you a daily posting of new verses, short topics. They're little cards that pop up, and you can save them on your phone, and you can scroll through them as a picture file and get those verses over and over again.
Huh.
Or you can go to my website. It is taketimeforgodsword.com. And there under the samples section, you can download some paper copy samples, PDF files with verses, print them out, tuck them in your billfold or pin them on your wall and look at it that way. Or again, I do post some other methods. Like you said, the 25 tips and techniques are out there as a download. People
yeah.
can pull that in. It's also in the book. But ways to help you remember God's Word. And truly, when you do remember it, it does become the time of your life.
Okay, no, that's great. Well, in conclusion, after a busy season of rush, getting ready for the holidays, Christmas Day is a great time to relax, celebrate the birth of Christ, and demonstrate love and a spirit of giving to those in our lives. And I trust all of us can do that for a truly blessed Christmas Day. But how about the other 364 days of the year? Heck, this year it's 365. Each of us has time-dependent activities in our lives, wake up, catch the bus, etc. And wouldn't it be great to bring God and all of God's blessings into view throughout our day, letting these times remind us of God's promises? In fact, any time you look at the clock to remind us of God's promises. And how about kicking off the new year with a copy of David Peterson's book, Take Time for God's Word? Wouldn't it be a great last-minute Christmas gift for someone on your list, or maybe for yourself? And you can order it through Amazon or through David's website. He also has a website, davidapeterson.com. That's davidapeterson.com, where I think you can buy it through that as well. And by anchoring cherished Bible verses to your mind and linking them to the time of day, as David puts it, you'll bring God's Word to mind and take it to heart, and you will carry these verses with you forever, and they really can be a comfort and also an inspiration. And thank you so much, David Peterson, for introducing us to this imaginative new technique.
Thank you, Roy.
And best
great Christmas.
Best of success on sale of your book, and a wonderful Christmas to you, David, and to everyone within the sound of our voices. May this truly be the happiest and most blessed Christmas ever.
You've been listening to Middle Age Can Be Your Best Age, hosted by Roy Richards, an expert on midlife renewal and author of both A Midlife Challenge, Wake Up, and Wake Up, Captain and Crew, Restart Your Engines. You can learn more about Roy and his Middle Age Renewal Training System by visiting his website, middleagerenewal.com.